Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together, which is obviously the title of our sermon today, Amazing Grace. Our text is from Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, especially verse 20, which reads, "But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, ran to him, had compassion upon him, embraced him, and kissed him." We continue our summer sermon series, Hymns That Preach, with a look at probably the most famous hymn ever written. And even today, when people rank their top 10 hymns, this is always at the top, Amazing Grace. And in many ways, the life of the writer of this hymn parallels the life of the prodigal son in Luke 15. John Newton was born in England in 1725, and he was the son of a very famous but demanding and hard-nosed sea captain. John's mother wanted him to be a pastor, and she taught him the Bible from when he was just a little boy onward. But she died at age 7. And when he was an 11, John Newton's father took him to sea as a sailor. And by the time he was 17, John Newton had turned his back completely on the Christian faith and the Bible of his mother. He became a slave trader, a man who stole people from Africa, loaded them on his ship, shackled them, hurt them terribly, destroyed families, sold them as animals to make money. Even though Newton had forsaken God, God had never forsaken John Newton. God used a violent storm at sea to literally shock him out of his sinful lifestyle. And Newton says of that day, let me quote from the mouth of John Newton, that 10th day of March, 1748, it's when the Lord God Almighty came from on high and delivered me out of my deep waters. John Newton turned back to the Bible of his mother. He left a life at sea and a sure career to be ordained as a pastor in the Church of England. He became what was known as one of the most powerful preacher of sermons in all the British Empire, and a writer of 349 hymns. Amazing Grace is the story of his life and his most famous hymn. He died in 1807 at the age of 82. And ahead of time, he wrote his own inscription he wanted engraved in his tomb marker. And listen to what he wrote. It summarizes his life and is the key message of his most famous hymn. Newton wrote, "Here lies John Newton, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa. He was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." Let's now look at some key verses of this magnificent hymn, the Bible texts they're based upon, and the ongoing message for us today. This really is a hymn that preaches. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Wow, that pretty much sums up the life of John Newton, doesn't it? And as we mentioned earlier, Newton's life is quite like the life of that young boy in Jesus' parable, the prodigal son in Luke 15. As you may recall from that parable that Jesus told, the son turned his back on his father, ran away from home, and he lived a godless life. And then came horrible hardships, and his heart was turned homeward. And on his journey home, ashamed of what he had become, as the saying goes, like a dog with his tail between his legs, he started his journey home. But the father's love never gave up on the son. And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, by golly, it's the verse I'm going to have somebody preach at my funeral. Verse 20, it says, "But while the son was still a long ways off, the father saw him, had compassion to him, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him." welcomed him home. That's exactly what God, our Heavenly Father, did for John Newton. That's exactly what God, your Heavenly Father, has done and will do for you and for anyone who comes to God in humble repentance and faith. Because of Jesus' payment for our sin at the cross and His rising from the grave, our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled with our Father in heaven. We can go home. Anyone. Did you hear me? Anyone. And you know some anyones, don't you? Anyone who has been lost can be found. God does not give up on you. God does not give up on that anyone in your life who's like the prodigal son or who was like John Newton. My friends, that's amazing grace. Verse 2 of the hymn says, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." So how long can you count on God's amazing grace? In his autobiographical hymn, John Newton tells us, as long as life endures. King David put it this way in Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Did you get what both John Newton's hymn and Psalm 23 are telling you? God's grace is amazing because it will never run out. God's grace never ran out for John Newton. God's grace never ran out for that prodigal son. God's grace never runs out for you or that person in your life who seems so far from God. His grace follows us all the days of our lives. That's amazing grace. Let me let you in on a little secret that folks who are regular in church often forget. God's grace accepts people right where they're at, just as they are, and then brings them where they need to be, into the loving, forgiving, life-changing arms of Jesus the Savior. This is the message of the Christian faith. This is the message of the Christian church. This is to be the message of this congregation, and that you were to hold me accountable to proclaim each and every Sunday, God's grace follows us and all people all the days of our lives. Verse 3 says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far. His grace shall lead me home." Now, John Newton could tell some stories about what kind of horrible things he had been doing and what God had delivered him from. His own lists of dangers, toils, and snares. In this hymn, he does tell us of the amazing grace of God that saved him from that life. And one day will lead him home to heaven. This morning, let me ask you a very personal question. Take a look at your life, will you? Flash back and look at the years of your life you've lived so far. Through what dangers, toils, snares, heartaches, and tragedies has God's grace already brought you? You know, it would be a great faith builder. It would be something great to really build your faith, to go home today and look back at all the years of your life and actually write down a list of all the ways God has delivered you from that which could have destroyed you. That kind of list would point to just one thing. Amazing grace. Verse 4 says, "Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, amazing grace shall then prevail in heaven's joy and peace." This verse is what we could call a reality check. If you haven't been listening so far, now's the time to listen. One day, believe it or not, you will die. One day, I will die. Our flesh and heart shall fail. Our mortal life shall cease. As a pastor, I'm confronted with matters of life and death almost every day. As I make hospital calls, nursing home calls, shut-in visits. But I must admit, the older I get, the more personally I'm thinking about these things. And it doesn't help when at my annual physical exam, my doctor looks at me and says, "Guess what? You're not 25 years old anymore." I'm not? How do we face this reality? Flesh and heart will fail, mortal life shall cease. How do we face this reality? Oh, Christian believer, we face it with realism and with hope. Yes, unless Jesus returns in our lifetime to usher in eternity and the end of the world, each of us here today will die. But for the Christian, as says this hymn, "Amazing grace shall then prevail in heaven's joy and peace." These are some of the things I'm talking to my mama about on a regular basis these days. Oh, believer, your death is not the end. It's the beginning of a whole new life facing God face to face in heaven. And the scripture says he will give us a new resurrection body. I wonder if I finally will get a full head of hair. Stephen Gettle, I'm jealous. Job 19, verses 25 to 27 puts it this way. "And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will take his stand upon the earth, and even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see my God, whom I myself shall see, and not another." If you're counting, we're up to the fifth and final verse of the hymn. Listen to what Newton writes. "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. 10,000 years in heaven thanking God for his amazing grace will only be the beginning. Clock time, even during a sermon, will no longer have any meaning." 2 Peter 3:8 puts it this way. "With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day." God's amazing grace changes, redeems, and saves for all eternity the life of an undeserving sinner like John Newton. God's amazing grace changes, redeems, and saves for all eternity an undeserving sinner like Stephen Harold. God's amazing grace changes and redeems for all eternity an undeserving sinner like you, George. Like you, Kevin. Like you, Barb. Like you, Stella. And yes, as John Newton reminds us, we will have an eternity to sing God's praise for the amazing grace that's ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. We end this sermon with a story about amazing grace. Well, his name was Bill. Bill was a homeless man with wild hair, a worn shirt with holes in it, dirty sweatpants, and very stinky sneakers. From time to time, he came into the church office to visit with the pastor, have a cup of coffee, and hopefully get something to eat. But one day, a very momentous day in the life of that congregation, Bill showed up on Sunday morning for worship, just a little bit late. Bill started down the center aisle looking for somewhere to sit. By now, folks in the pews were looking a little uncomfortable, thinking, "Don't sit next to me, don't sit next to me." But no one said anything. Finally, Bill sat down on the carpet right in front under the pulpit. By now, some people seemed a little upset that their fine order of Sunday worship was being interfered with by this smelly man. Right about that time, an usher started to make his way down from the back of the church. He was an older man in his 80s, a respected lifelong member of that congregation, and for his duties as Sunday usher, he always dressed impeccably with a suit and a tie, and that morning was no different. He also walked with a cane. And that morning, as he neared the place where Bill was sitting, church members thought to themselves, "Well, you know, you can't blame him for what he's about to do. How can we put up with this kind of thing in our church? Besides, you know, this guy really does smell." It took quite a while for the usher with the cane to get from the back to the front where Bill was sitting. The church was silent except for the clicking of the sound of the cane. All eyes were on the usher. But then they saw the elderly usher drop his cane on the floor. And with great difficulty, he sat on the floor right next to Bill and put his arm on his shoulder and kept it there for the rest of the service. Many in the congregation were choked up with emotion. And when the pastor got in the pulpit, he told the people, "This sermon about God's amazing grace I'm going to preach today, you're probably not likely remember. You'll forget it by next week. But what you've just seen, this act of God's amazing grace, you will never forget." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. May that be the testimony of faith of each of us here today as we thank God in Jesus' name for His amazing grace. Amen.